And you people are awesome, and God's doing great things through you, and I'm excited today to preach to you. We're in a sermon series called Be You, and we believe that God is really helping people identify who they are in this sermon series. One of the things we talked about last week is God can't bless who you pretend to be. And so don't be walking around and pretending to be somebody else, posing to be someone else, always trying to prove yourself to someone else, being someone else that you're not. Be yourself. God made you fearfully and wonderfully. And so be that fearful and wonderful person that God has made you. And so today we are exploring again the life of Jacob. We're going to be at Genesis chapter 25, verses 24 to 34. We're looking at Jacob and the characters around him. And what's cool about Jacob's story is Jacob is really a rascal, isn't he? And yet God still uses him. And in our lives, a lot of us like to categorize ourselves as being useful or unusable by God. And by the grace of God, what I see in the story of Jacob is, even with all the shadow selves that he carries around with him, is that God still uses him in a mighty, powerful, magnificent way. And I want you to know that the same is true for you. No matter what you've done, and no matter where you've been, and no matter how long you might have been away from God, God has great things in store for you. And he wants to use you to do very powerful things, for not for your name, right? For his name, and for his kingdom to grow. And so that's what this series is all about. And so the story we're looking at today seems silly. If you read it the first time, it's like, this is ridiculous. But the more you look at it, the more we study today, the more I think we'll find out, you know, this maybe isn't as ridiculous as we thought it was. Because maybe we're doing some of the same things that the people in the story that are doing that we think are ridiculous. And so the story starts with, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. Like, doesn't that freak you out? Like, he doesn't get hairy and red when he's older. Like, he comes out. Like, that would freak. He's like a freaking Chewbacca baby, right? Like, let's just acknowledge that. Don't look at me like I'm weird. That's weird. That's not normal, right? And so that's crazy. But even after this, his other brother came out. And we talked about him last week. With his hand grasping Esau's heel, he was named Jacob, which means what? Heel grabber or deceiver, what we talked about last week. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. He was in tents. It's the second week I've tried it. It's bombed both weeks. Okay, I'm going to retire that one. Thank you for the affirmation that I needed. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That's dangerous. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. Red stew for a red man, right? So I'm famished. That's why he's also called Edom. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is my birthright to me? But Jacob said, you got to swear to me first. So he swore an oath, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and got up and left. And Esau despised his birthright. And that's a very sad verse for me to read, that he despised his birthright. This might go down as the worst negotiation in the history of humanity. That's why it sounds ridiculous. He's trading his birthright for a bowl of stew. As the firstborn son, you would get certain benefits. And we talked about the blessing last week that Isaac bestowed on Jacob, who was pretending to be Esau. And so he stole the blessing, and now he's going to trade and swindle his way into the birthright. And when you have the birthright and the blessing together, one of the benefits of that is you get a double inheritance from your father. So you get double what all the other children or what the other child gets. And so some of you were like, well, that's maybe not a big deal for me and my parents. I mean, half of broke is, or double of broke is still broke, right? And so that's a no big deal. Like, I'd rather not get double the bills of that my parents left me. And so I'm okay not getting it. But what you need to understand is that Isaac was loaded. He was a rich man, and he'd only get richer. And Esau made a very bad trade. Double the inheritance of your father for a bowl of stew. This is an atrocious deal. And so I got two parts to my message this morning. Missionary, beware sort of tale for you. I believe that in this story, God will say something that will keep somebody from a decision that you're about to make that's going to set you way far back behind where you ought to be. And so today I want to give you a cautionary word from God. And this morning I'm just the mailman. I'm the deliverer. So when I start speaking in a minute and it feels like I know you, it's because God wants to get something through me to you. And by the power of God, I don't know all your stories and circumstances, but when his word goes out, I believe he knows what you're going through, and he'll share something with you through my words today that you absolutely need to hear. So that's the first part, a cautionary tale, things to beware of. But at the end, I want to show you a connection that I hope and pray will be meaningful to you. So my first cautionary point this morning is beware of mistaking growth for maturity. And I get this, lift this from verse 27. And I have to give credit again to a preacher named Stephen Furtick, who preached on Jacob many years ago, and he did a great job. And so some of this is from him. So when we lift from verse 27, it says the boys grew up. They grew up, and I understand that to mean that they matured in age and they matured in stature, but what follows is kind of like watching two young boys fight. It's actually pretty hysterical. I'll give you a bowl for your birthright. No, you give me the birthright first, and I'm going to go tell mom. Like, that's what this story reminds me of. It's two little children fighting, but what's amazing, scholars say, is at the time of this particular story, the boys are not boys, they're 60-year-old men fighting over birthrights and bowls. And there's some people that I meet that, and they are grown up, but I would ask, are they really? Sometimes when someone disrespects me, I'll say something like, I'm a grown man. You know, why would they say something to me? Some of you have other colorful language you'll add to that statement, but I don't because I'm a Christian. So I say, I'm a grown man. And it's kind of my way of, it's kind of funny because I'm using the phrase, I'm a grown man, to display a childish behavior in me that I can't take offense from what anyone else is saying. Kind of ironic, isn't it? There's a way you can grow up but not really mature within. And there's a lot of that going on in this story, especially in Esau. And there's some of you who are like Esau who are here today, that you came in and you have grown up, but you maybe haven't matured. Esau, it says, grew up and became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. So he got really good at what he did, but he never grew in who he was. So he ended up forfeiting everything that he had. So while he grew in his skill, he never grew in his character. And this can happen if you're gifted in a particular area. And so he got very good at going out and killing his dinner, but he never got good at controlling his appetite. And so don't mistake growth for maturity. Don't always mistake age for wisdom. There's still things today that I'm learning from my 6 and 9-year-old boys that my kids are teaching me. Just because you are growing on the outside does not mean you are growing on the inside. For instance, there's a lot of you who are really good here at making money. You have a skill to hunt, but man, you are not good at managing it. Some of you make more than almost anyone else in this room, and yet for some reason, you always find yourself in financial turmoil. Why? Because you have a skill to acquire it, but you've never managed the infrastructure and how to handle it. Some of you are really good at making friends, but you can't keep friends. So you can go out and you can hunt them and bag them and bring them in, but you can't return a phone call and actually be a faithful, committed friend when someone actually needs you. So you're growing out, but you're not growing up. The boys grew up. Verse 28, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And he loved Esau because Esau could go kill him some tasty game and bring it back to him. And Isaac in this story represents the selfish father who loves the son more for what he brings home, the trophies and the accomplishments and the achievements, than for who he actually is. And I want you to know that our God is not like Isaac. He does not love you because of what you've done or what you will do. He does not love you because of accomplishments and achievements and the things that you bring back home. He loves you because you are his. You are his son. You are his daughter. And he's chosen you before the foundations of the world. And that's why you are loved. Man, I thought I'd get a few amens out there. Amen. No. I don't want pity. I want it to be real. But can I just get one more to make me feel better? Thank you. Okay. I do want pity, I guess. Verse 29. I'm a grown man. How are you going to not talk back to me like that? Verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. Famished. To understand the trade that he made, you need to understand the state, the condition that he was in. He went out to kill something, but apparently that day he didn't kill anything. He didn't bring home anything to eat. And so he comes home empty-handed and he's hungry. And verse 30 says, he said to Jacob, which we didn't give this one to the people on that are putting the words on the screens, but beware of who you talk to when you are in a susceptible, vulnerable, hungry state. Beware of who you talk to. Be careful, Esau. Esau's already in trouble because remember, Jacob was the one grabbing at your heels from birth. He's still grabbing at your heels, Esau. Be careful. Jacob doesn't necessarily have your best interest in his heart. Be careful when you are vulnerable. Be careful when you're susceptible. Be careful when you are hungry, who you reach out to. When you are weak, who you call on. Because if you talk to the wrong person and hear the wrong advice, you're going to do the wrong thing every time. And I'm so tired of talking to people who have been in struggles in their marriage or possibly even divorced at the time. And when I talk to them and say, what happened? Who did you talk to? They say, I didn't talk to a Christian counselor. I didn't talk to anyone who knows Christ. I talked to this person over here. And he said that if she's not pleasing me anymore, and she said, well, he should make me happy. And if he's not doing that, and that's why we ended up getting a divorce. I'm tired of people talking to the wrong people at the wrong time. Be careful who you talk to. When you are in a susceptible, vulnerable, hungry state, if you struggle with addiction and you're starting to feel something in you that might want to go back to that, be careful what friends you call on that day. Because there are certain friends that are going to lead you down a path that you don't want to go. And too many of you know that and have experienced that. So Esau said, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. Quick. He's a tough guy. He usually gets what he wants, but this time he's met with an offer. Jacob replied, well, first sell me your birthright. And I'm thinking in this moment, hold on a minute. Step back, Esau. You are a hunter and you are hairy. You are tough. Jacob is a cook inside with a shaved chest, right? Beat him up. Take his stew. Don't give him your birthright. Throw that boy, that little mama's boy, across the kitchen counter where he belongs and take his dang stew. What you're going to do, give up your birthright. But he's weak and he's hungry. And man, he doesn't even remember his own strength. And notice how this big hairy man turns into a little drama queen in the next verse. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is my birthright to me? I'm about to die. Point number two, beware of unsatisfied appetites that become exaggerated emotions. Because in your life, in your soul, in your emotional and spiritual self, beware that you don't get to a point of hunger like Esau got to. Because when you are hungry, you will have exaggerated emotions and it will lead you to start forfeiting your faith and start compromising because of the hunger that's inside of you. Have you ever noticed that when you go to the grocery store and you are hungry, you tend to pick up a few things that you would not have picked out if you had just eaten? Have you ever noticed that when you go to the grocery store and you are hungry, you tend to pick up the wrong things and the things that are not good for you and that actually don't sustain and nourish you? I think vending machines are a great example of that, honestly, because vending machines are that thing. When we are hungry and we want a quick fix, we go to the vending machine. But what I've seen in the vending machines that I've bought from is there's not many good healthy options. It's not like they're selling celery sticks and carrots and kale. That's the fourth sermon in a row I've mentioned kale. I'm just saying, I'm getting my quota in for the year about kale. But I've never seen these sorts of things in there. So it's ironic. The only reason you're buying something from the vending machine is to buy something to feed you, to sustain you, to nourish you. But the things that you buy are not sustaining and nourishing and filling you. They should be caution machines. Because if you go around hungry, you're going to go to the vending machine and you're going to choose to eat a honey bun or a Twinkie. And every nutritionist will tell you if you're trying to lose weight and stay in shape, those things are not going to be good for you. They'll also tell you if you're trying to lose weight or stay in shape that it's not a good idea to starve yourself and to skip breakfast and to skip lunch because at 9:30 p.m. there will be a voice calling to you from the refrigerator. And that voice is not coming from the broccoli. It is coming from the Breyers. Can I get an amen? And too many of us have eaten that 9:30 Breyers when we should have just had broccoli for dinner. And when you go around hungry, Esau, when you go around hungry, you will reach for the first thing that will give you a hit. Beware of the quick fix that is available for you in times of hunger. And I hope you realize I'm not talking about food right now. I'm talking about your spiritual soul. Beware that you don't let your spiritual soul, your life, your relationship with Christ ever go hungry. Because a lot of times, a lot of reasons that we make bad deals in this life and with people, and we make bad compromises and we make bad trades is not because we are bad people. It's because we got too hungry and we forgot to pack a snack. And I just believe wholeheartedly today that there is no Christian, whether you are at the cross or elsewhere, that ever ought to walk around without a snack in your pocket. I believe that God has given us tools. I mean, many of you got an iPhone that you can pull out right now, or a smartphone where you can go to that and you can listen to the Word of God. You can read the Word of God on your YouVision Holy Bible app. You've got that Bible in your pocket and you don't do anything about it. A lot of you, I don't know if you know this, but we worship not just once on Sunday, and praise God for the veterans that allow us and have fought for the freedom that we have, that we can come to a place today and worship God freely like we ought to and like we can, because we worship at 9 o'clock, we worship at 10:45, and we worship at 5:47, and we proclaim the name of Jesus, and we're not ashamed about it, we're not apologetic about it. And if you can't make any of those three, guess what? We're going to stream it to you. Can we welcome our live streamers right now? We're glad you're with us, right? Check in wherever you are. We're so excited to have you. I know a lot of you are on vacation, and praise God for the vacations and the Sabbaths that He gives us. But you have every opportunity to fill your spiritual soul with the Word of God. Do you know that? But too many of us, we're walking around with Bibles in our pockets and we're not opening them. We're not coming to church on Sunday morning. And so by the time Thursday hits, we are famished and we start forfeiting our faith. And we start thinking, I'm going to die. Like Esau, your emotions get exaggerated because you're hungry and you're empty. And then you start looking at people who love you and taking offense at them because of the things that they can't give you, when God never designed those people to give you the things that only God can give you. And so you start looking for love from people and they let you down, and you start looking for love in all the wrong places. And so you get lonely and you get lonely, and you're so lonely and you want love so badly and you're not getting it from the right place, the primary source, the only true source of love. And so you don't get love from God and you're not getting love from His people. And so you go to the club and get something that looks like love, and you end up settling for sex. But what you are hungry for is true love from the Lord. And you didn't get love from the right stream. And so you are drinking from polluted ponds. And so you go around hungry. And when you go around hungry, you start talking about forfeiting your faith. I'm about to die. What good is my birthright? I don't even care what God has for me. I want this so bad, right? And I feel bad for Esau, because I know how he felt, and I bet you do too. Is sometimes it's really hard to honor God, who we cannot see, when we've got something in front of us that we can see. And because you're hungry and you walk in and you smell it, it smells pretty good. Because there's a lot of things that smell good when you're hungry, and you start craving things you would never start craving because you're hungry. And you start getting to the point where you're Esau, I'll kill someone for a lima bean. And you don't even like lima beans. It's funny how our taste develops in this world, isn't it? I hated lima beans as a kid. Hated them. And so 3 weeks ago, my wife made a dish, and she's a great cook, and so that's awesome. But she made this dish, and it had lima beans in it. And I think it honestly been roughly 27, 28 years since I've had a lima bean. And they still suck. You know that? They're still terrible. But when you start getting hungry, even that stuff starts smelling good. You know, unsatisfied appetites become exaggerated emotions, and you start feeling like, well, maybe I'm never going to get married. Maybe I'll never be loved that way. And so if I can't get real love, I'll settle for a temporary fix, and so I'll let this guy fill in the blank. And I want to tell you, as your Christian brother, especially all you single ladies out there who are young or old right now, there is a boy that is putting his hands in places that he should not be putting in, and let alone thinking about. And I wanted to tell you today, as your Christian brother, to walk away from the bowl. You are not a dog. Beware of the bowl. You don't have to eat out of the bowl. You don't need some stew to fill you up. God will fill you up. In fact, every single lady that is here today, I want to tell you, I want to teach you something. That when a boy touches you in a place, puts his hand in a place on your body that he's not supposed to, you can look at him and say, boy, you ain't nothing but a bowl. And I'm not eating out of a bowl. I'm a daughter of the King. And I'm waiting for a godly man who's not bringing me bowls. He's bringing me fine china and white linen tablecloths and candle lights. That's the man I'm waiting for. Beware of the bowl. Don't settle for the bowl. The bowl looks a lot better in the store than when you take it home. What a horrible, horrible trade. Jacob, I'll give you my inheritance for one bowl of bean stew. I can understand if it was extra chunky, maybe. But it's beans, y'all. Beans. A bowl of beans for a birthright. And we do it every day. Every day. That smells good. That smells really good. And we start settling and give up the things we want most for the things that we can see right in front of us. And we want it now. Any of you ever been to a Mongolian grill before? Right? Those places are fun. You go there and they give you a bowl, and it's usually not this big, but it's a good sized bowl. And the rule of thumb is you get to throw whatever in there and the cook will cook it for you and he'll give it back to you. And the way they want you to play the game is they want you to throw all the starches in there, right? Because the starches are the cheapest. But I don't go to a Mongolian grill for the starches. I go for the beef. I go for a little bit of chicken. But mostly I go for the crab meat. And so I'm throwing all that in there because that's the most expensive stuff there. And so that's what I want in my bowl. But what I've found is that when your life is empty, you'll start letting people fill whatever your empty bowl. Just throw it in, whatever it is. Throw it in. I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll take it. And you end up throwing a bunch of crap into your bowl that you don't even want. And I'm here to tell you that it does not have to be that way. And all that Esau really needed in this story, think about it, was one friend who was alongside of him. One person to say, Esau, this is ridiculous. You're not hungry. You're not being yourself. You're hungry. Eat a Snickers. Oh, come on. That's better than that. That's so relevant today with all those, never mind, people. One person to say, you're not being yourself. You don't have to do this. Come on over to my house. We'll eat over there. You don't have to do this. And so walk away from the bowl. Beware of the bowl. It doesn't have to be that way. And there's somebody here today and you are about to trade your birthright for a bowl. And God brought you to church today. I know that he did so that his spirit could say to you, walk away from the bowl. The bowl is not worth it. It's full of crap. Don't take it. Don't take it. Don't trade away all the things God's given you for the things of this world that'll never satisfy you and never fulfill you. Do not compromise who you are for a short fix that's going to leave you in a terrible place. That's where it left Esau, honestly. Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and got up and left. And so Esau despised his birthright. Despised it. And that's extremely a sad verse. But that's what happens when you make your decisions not on the promises of God, but on the things of this world. It says he ate and drank and got up and left. It doesn't even say this is what's sad. It doesn't even say he enjoyed it. I bet when he was eating it, he was already starting to have regret. Like, this isn't even that good. It's beans. It's not even meat. And let me ask you this question real quick. But after Esau ate the beans, where do you think they ended up? This is stuff I think about while you guys are working your full-time jobs and doing the real world. Beans, the magical fruit. Anyway, this is just stuff I think about. Says he ate, drank, he got up and left. Why did he get up and leave? Because the beans are moving. He's got to get up and leave. And sometimes when we take the things of this world, it leaves us in places that we don't want to be. And that's exactly where Esau is. And so my third warning to you today is beware of the temptation to give up what you want most for what you want now. That's what happened to Esau, and that's what happened to us. We give up what we want most for what we want now. Oh, I really do want to stay around and love my wife and raise my kids, but man, she looks good right now. She looks really good, and she's paying attention to me. And my wife's not really paying attention to me, and my kids are kind of a nightmare right now. And so beware of the tricks that the enemy plays to try to get you to trade what you want most, your birthright, for a bowl of beans, what you want now. And I'm so tired of Christians who are giving up their legacies, who are giving up their purpose, who are giving up their power, who are giving up their purity for a bowl of beans. It's not even good stuff. It's not going to satisfy you. The bowl is not going to fulfill you. And so don't do it. And I know what some of you are thinking, well, that's interesting. I don't have a birthright. So your sermon, while relatively entertaining, is not really applicable in all of my circumstances right now, Pastor. I don't know if you've ever had a pastor tell you this then. Do you know that you do have a birthright? Do you know that every believer has a birthright? We have an inheritance. We have a blessing. We have an identity in God. Scripture says that your inheritance is kept for you and it'll never spoil. It'll never fade. It'll never perish. It is reserved for us and it is shielded for us by faith. You have an inheritance. You have a birthright. You have a blessing. You have an identity in God. He has designed for you certain things, made for you certain things, created for you certain things. He's got certain things that have your name on it. That's what he does. And here's what I found with birthrights in the Bible and blessings is you can get your inheritance doubled if you're the firstborn son, or you can give away your birthright. That's what Esau does in this story, or you can have your birthright transferred. And we trade our identity and our blessing and our birthright so much for things in this world that do not measure up. And it's the same with our identity. You know, we talk a lot about how identities are stolen in this world and people can steal your earthly identity. But as I started thinking about my heavenly identity and my heavenly blessing and my heavenly inheritance, guess what? There's nobody that can take that away from me, because what God declares is the truth. And if God says I'm his son, I'm his son. No. Listen, I can give it away. And that's what the devil wants you to do. That's exactly what the devil, he can't take it. He doesn't have the power to do that. But he will come to you and he will offer you something that might smell good and it might look good, and he'll want your birthright. He'll want your identity in exchange for it. And too many of us have made that trade. And what I'm telling you today is that when the enemy comes around with whatever that bowl looks like for you, whatever it is full of that is desirable to you, I want you to tell the devil that I'm not taking your bowl of beans. I'm not taking what you're trying to give me right now, because I'm a child of the Most High, and he's given me a name, he's given me an identity, and he's given me a purpose, and he's given me a legacy, and he's given me a blessing, and I'm not throwing that away for nothing you got for me, devil. Nothing. Part of our identity is God gives us peace, right? He says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you peace as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. But what the devil will come around and do is he'll try to wake you up at night, and he'll try to wake you up and present to you a bowl of worry. You ought to have peace in the midst of trials, in the midst of storms, in the midst of trouble. But the devil comes around with a bowl of worry. And if he can get you to eat that bowl of worry, guess what? You're giving away your peace. You got to give it away, though. The devil can't take it. You got to give it. And what I'm telling you today is do not give it away. Don't give up what you want most for what you want now. And I wonder how much Esau regretted this decision later in his life. Last week we learned that our God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of who? Jacob. But do you know, as Esau was the firstborn son of his, do you know what it ought to have read? In all of Scripture, in all of history, it should be known, God should be known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of who? Esau. But because of one trade, one time when he was hungry, he gave it all up. What could have been, what should have been, what would have been. Now, instead of being called the God of Esau, check this out. In Hebrews 12:16, it says, see to it that no one is godless like Esau. Instead of being the God of Esau, he's known as the godless one who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. How'd you like to be remembered that way? One tough moment, one trade that worked out horrifically, gave away his identity, gave away his purpose. And I'm tired of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus who want something so great, give it up for something so little because you're hungry. My son Brady is in kindergarten, and it's been fun to watch him this year grow. He just graduated kindergarten. And in this course of the year, they're not allowed to bring Pokemon cards with them to school. But he's been collecting Pokemon cards, and or they're not allowed to do it in class, but they bring them to school, and then after class is done, when the bell rings and when the kids are waiting for their moms and dads to pick them up, they start bringing out their Pokemon cards. And so at the beginning of the year, Brady was dealing and wheeling and trading these Pokemon cards, and he was trading actually what were really good Pokemon cards, and he would trade them to another kindergartner, and the kindergartner that he would trade them with would say, well, I don't have that card with me now, but I'll bring it back tomorrow. Guess what? Kindergartners are devils. They're not bringing it back, right? They break their promises. And so I watched my son time after time after time give away some of his best stuff and not get anything in return. And I said, son, if you're trying to make a good trade, you're not making a good trade. You got to wait for them to actually have the card physically with them to make the trade. If you just want to be a generous person and give it away and gain heavenly rewards for earthly blessings that you're giving, cool. That's great. That's awesome. But if you're actually wanting to trade and get something better, you're not doing it right. You got to wait. And so it was cool to watch his progress over the year, because at the end of the year, man, this kid was coming back with cards that he never even had, better cards than he ever had. He's trading Pokemon cards for fidget spinners. He's trading them for fidget spinners that light up. And you know how cool fidget spinners are right now. And so I'm so proud of my son for learning how to trade. And it reminded me of when I was a kid. I didn't collect Pokemon cards, but I collected sports cards, right? Baseball, basketball, football. But my favorite player, because I was growing up in Memphis before I moved to Nebraska, was a player that played at Memphis State University. Went to the NBA, played for the Orlando Magic. Name was Anthony Penny Hardaway, right? What an amazing player. He was my idol growing up. I had his shoes, I had everything. And so I collected all his cards, and I knew how good he was. He was one of the top 10, if not one of the top 5 players in the league. And so my family would go to these card shows. And I would want these Anthony Penny Hardaway cards because I'm collecting them. But I knew that they weren't just going to give them to me. And actually, as I was a customer and talking with the dealers, it's like, I can't get a good trade here. I can't get a good deal. It's like they're wanting my Michael Jordan for an Anthony Hardaway. And Michael Jordan at the time was the greatest player of all time. And so I know that's not a good trade. As much as I want Anthony Penny Hardaway cards, I'm not going to trade Michael Jordan, who right now is the second greatest player of all time after LeBron James has led his Cleveland Cavaliers back again for the 7th straight time to the NBA Finals. Can I get an amen? And I declare and I prophesy, like I predicted he would come back before he came to Cleveland, like I predicted a championship, and like I predicted that the Cubs and the Indians would play in the World Series, I predict they will defeat those Golden State Devil Warriors once again this year. By the grace and power of God, I declare it and prophesy it and speak it into existence here this morning. I got a Celtics fan up here that's heckling me right now. A Celtics fan. That's all I got to say if you know anything about the NBA playoffs. So, that's not what I'm talking about. I don't know how we got there. But what I'm saying is they wanted me to trade a really great card for a card that was good, and I wasn't going to do it. I wasn't going to trade what I wanted most, what I wanted for what I wanted now. And so my dad and my brother and I, we started thinking, you know what? It's actually not wise for us to be customers. We got to be dealers at this thing. And so we'd pay the amount to buy the table, and we'd bring our card collections, and we'd be in the power position where if people wanted something, it's like, all right, but you got to give up a lot more than what I would give up, because I'm the dealer, you're the customer. And what I want to tell you today is that God has given you your identity, and so you don't have to walk around at a card show like you're a customer. You can be the dealer behind that table. So when the devil comes around telling you, I got something I want to trade for you, I got something I want to trade for your birthright, I want that blessing, that inheritance you got, and I got a bowl of beans here, you can say, devil, I don't want your beans. I got some filet mignon here. And so why am I going to trade you for some stupid little beans you got in that bowl? Not going to do that. And so what I should do is I should end the sermon right now and say, walk away from the bowl one more time. And I do it really passionately, get you all fired up, walk away from it. We kick the bowls, we do that sort of stuff. That's what we should do. But I'm not going to do that because I want to keep preaching to you. Because when I started thinking about Jacob and Esau a little bit more, it reminded me of another story in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, where a man had two sons. And the youngest son went up to his dad and said, Dad, I want your inheritance now. I don't want to be in this family anymore. And the dad gave him the inheritance, and the son went away and squandered all his wealth, He ate lots of bowls of beans, exotic beans, all kinds of beans, whatever beans he could find. But soon enough, like it always does, the beans ran out. And he's rustling around with pigs in a pig pen, trying to eat what they eat. And the Greek says that when he thought of himself, when he came to himself, and I want you to know that's what this sermon series is all about. For you to come to yourself, to who you really are, and God will show you and he'll tell you who you really are if you'll just listen. And so he thinks of himself and he starts saying, why am I struggling for scraps out here when even the doorkeepers and the housemaids and all the people that are working for my dad, the gardeners, they're all eating much better than I am out here. And so he thinks, I'm hungry. I'm going to go back home. And so he says, I'm going to make this confession. I'm going to tell my dad, I'm sure doubly because I'm hungry and I want to eat again like I should be eating and I'm not eating right now. And so as the son is walking back to the house, guess what happens? The father meets him on the road. There is mercy on the road. Mercy meets him on the road that day. There's people that say God will meet you halfway. I don't believe that's true. I believe God will meet you wherever you are. And if you are hungry, God will meet you where you're at today. And this man, this noble, Jewish, dignified man, hiked up his robe and ran down the street to kiss and to have an awkward PDA session with his son. Because he loves the fact that, yes, his son left him, but now his son is back. And so he's ready to celebrate. And he tells someone, you go kill the fatted calf. Go get Bessie. Kill her. She's grass-fed. We're eating her tonight. What kind of meat do you want? It's happening tonight. And you're in charge of the music. You go pump the music. This thing is a party, and we're going to celebrate. You go get him a robe. You go get him a ring. You go get him sandals. For this son of mine was lost and is found. He's dead, and he's alive. And God will meet you where you're at. It doesn't matter where you're at. And I'll say this to you today. It doesn't even matter how you come back. I will say that the son in this story did not come back because he was compassionate or even sorry for his sins. He came back because he was hungry. And God said, I can deal with that. If you're hungry, I can fill you up. And I got what you need. Because it reminds me of one more son who was the firstborn son of God himself, who came down out of heaven off his high throne to be a one of us. And early in his ministry, he went out into the desert and was starving and fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And you know who came around to tempt him? The devil. The devil came around to tempt him and he brought this bowl in front of Jesus. And he said, if you really are the Son of God, then tell these stones to turn into bread. And Jesus says back, why would I do that when I myself am already the bread of life? I was the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I want you to know today that every single one of us are like Esau. We have taken the bowl. We have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. But there is one Son that came into this world to be in our place and to our stead that did not take the bowl when the devil tempted him. He could have, but it did not fit in the plan and the will of God the Father. Instead, the will of God the Father sent that Son to the cross so he would die for you and so you would have grace out of that cross so that every famished son and every starving daughter could come back home and be filled up by the God that loves you with an everlasting love. Don't trade your birthright, your blessing, and your inheritance for a bowl of beans.